Ecclesiastes 3, beginning at verse 1, and let's hear God's word together. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What a worker's gain from their toil. I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place, all come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? Well, please do open a Bible again back to Ecclesiastes and to chapter 3. So page 671, if you've got a church Bible with you. Let me kick off with a riddle today. Here's a riddle. I am free yet priceless. You can't own me, but you can use me. You can't keep me, but you can spend me. Once you've lost me, you can never have me back. What am I? Well, do shout out on the screen if you think you've got it. Riddles and audience participation doesn't work all that well with live stream. Give you a moment just to think of your answer. Well, the answer you were looking for was time. Time. If you got that right, do message me later to claim a prize if you did so. I can't promise a prize, although there might be a toilet roll available if there are not too many people claiming. Time is what we're going to be thinking about this morning from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, as we've seen, is a book written with wonderful honesty by one calling himself the Kohelet, the preacher. And he asks the kind of questions we don't normally want to ask. But he's really taken a deep reflection on what life is all about and our experience of it. And as we hit chapter 3, he turns his attention to the subject of time. And I've got two major things I want to take us through today. First is this, our inevitable experience of time, that we are creatures of time, that we're subject to it, that time is inescapable. So our inevitable experience of it. And then secondly, God's inevitable authority over it. So God himself is Lord of time. He rules it. And we're going to see that that is both a comfort and a challenge to us as we think about how to live in time. So firstly then, our inevitable experience of time. Just have a look down at the poem in the first half of chapter 3. And it shows us we experience life in different seasons of time. So verse 1, he says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. That word season has a sense of appointed time. So for everything that takes place, there is an appointed time for it to happen, which introduces us to the fact that not only is life repetitious, as we saw in chapter 1, and not only is life about gift rather than gain, as we saw last week in chapter 2, but life is lived under the sovereignty of God. It's appointed. And we ourselves are limited, time-bound creatures. We live our lives out under the events that God ordains for us at different times. We're simply not in control of that. The Old Testament scholar, who I think has the best scholarly name out there, Tremper Longman III, has said that this poem is descriptive rather than prescriptive. And what he means by that is that the thrust of these verses is not a command to do these different things. It's not prescriptive for us. It describes what life is like. This is what will happen. These seasons are inevitable for us. Different circumstances we will face at different times and moments, different years, different months. And all of us do that, whether we believe in God this morning or not. It's a mix of what somebody has called both delights and disquiets. So we will have times in life of great happiness and times that suck happiness from us. There'll be times where there seems to be progress, and then there'll be times of backward steps. There'll be moments and times where we are able to look forward to them with great anticipation, and times as well that we'd love to avoid. So let's have a look in a bit more detail at this poem. There are 28 references here from verse 2 onwards, split into 14 pairs, which is a series of multiples of 7, which in Hebrew was the number of perfection. So the poem is hinted that despite the fact life goes up and down, there's a beautiful composition to it, that life is ordered. And not by us, but by the Creator God who is sovereign over us. So have a look at some of the themes in the poem. The poem starts with, there is a time to be born and a time to die, which is that overall sort of bracket of life, isn't it? The going from womb to tomb. The two key marker points for all of our lives, when it starts and when it ends. So immediately he's talking about our limited time. Freddie Mercury may have sang, I want to live forever, but all of us recognise that none of us do. We've all got a limited amount of time here on this earth. And he moves then to describing different times of life. There are three pairs around activity. So planting and uprooting and killing and healing and tearing down and building activity. And then he talks about times of deep emotion. We might say good and bad times, weeping, laughing, mourning, dancing. There's perhaps ambiguous times, times that are not so clear, where different responses are needed. So scattering stones or gathering, embracing or not doing so, searching, giving up, keeping, throwing away, tearing or mending. And then he finishes with times of relational challenges, times of silence or speaking, love and war, love and hate, war and peace. So as we look at the sweep of this poem, what are the implications of what's here? What expectations should it give us about life and how to live in light of this? Well, I've got three implications for you. First is this, to acknowledge the variety of it. We will know good and bad times. There will be different seasons, phases of life. That is inevitable. Different seasons of life will come along. Now, perhaps that's really obvious for us at the moment. Many have said that this current time is unprecedented. And there's a sense in which, of course, that is true for us in our generation, but it is not true across a wider sweep. It's good to remember other generations have known pandemics before and similar challenges. Maybe if the preacher was writing Ecclesiastes 3 this morning, he would write a time for social distancing and a time for coming together, a time for lockdown and a time for liberty. Perhaps lockdown life actually makes it a little bit easier to see how a time to refrain from embracing makes a lot of sense, as we strangely live in a way that to show love to others is to not embrace them and to keep distant from them. So the current situation very much sort of shows that the times of life, the seasons of life are just, they're not under our control. We experience them, we don't control them. And so these are humbling verses for us. They press into our hearts, they remind us again, we are creatures, and we resist that all the time. It was the first resistance of Adam and Eve, really, to resist their creaturely submission. But this is a reality. Times and seasons and events happen to us, and that's how God has made it to be. So it's wise humility to acknowledge different seasons will come and happen. We can't just all have all the good, or it won't always be all the bad. It's not always going to be singing birds and bright sunshine. It won't always be tears. Life is a roller coaster, as Ronan Keating sang back in 2000. Ups and downs, seasons, difficult times, delightful times. That's what we should expect as our lives unfold. Second implication, though, is to accept the times that we're in, to accept them. We are born to a certain generation and to a certain particular time. I don't know if you've ever thought about the question, well, what age would I like to have lived in? What years would I like to have lived through? Perhaps you might do that when you're studying history at school and think, well, yeah, I'd really like to have lived in the Tudor times or back in Roman days. I asked Steve Bagley just before we kicked off this morning, and I should have anticipated, really, that he would like to live further in the future and see what the future holds for us. We're fascinated, aren't we, by the idea of time travel, whether it's Doc Brown's DeLorean from Back to the Future, or more recently Tony Stark's quantum wristwatches. We're fascinated by the idea that we could move and travel through time. But friends, we're not called to live in 1695 or 1895 or 2195. We are called to live in 2020. I saw a little meme yesterday from Back to the Future with Doc Brown saying to Marty McFly, based in 2025, he said, whatever you do, just don't go back to 2020. Well, I'm afraid we are here in 2020. That has not been our choice in the matter, obviously. But that shouldn't be a problem for us either. These are the days God has given us to live in. I've seen these well-known lines from The Lord of the Rings quoted more than once recently. Frodo the Hobbit says, I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had ever happened. To which Gandalf the Wizard replies to him, so do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that he's given us. Friends, that's our situation today. We are in 2020, and all we have to decide is what to do with the time given us. We can't change the times, but we can accept them. See, it's wise humility not just to acknowledge that times will vary, but to accept the season of life that we're in. Which leads us on to another implication, and that's the need to adjust rightly to the season we're in. So we acknowledge, we accept, but we also adjust rightly to the season we're in. You see, this poem does expect us, you see, to have times where there is weeping and laughing, mourning and dancing. You see, there's a disjoint in us if sad things happen to us and we do not mourn. That expression might look different for different people, but there will be a mourning. Or if wonderful, delightful things happen and there is no joy, some of us are more naturally exuberant than others, but if we struggle to respond as the situation demands, maybe that should cause us to ask some questions about ourselves. Also, we need to adjust to the situations of life that come our way rather than holding on to things from other seasons. So, for example, when a new baby arrives, if we say we're not going to allow this baby to change our lives, well, the baby should change your life. There should be impacts. There are things you won't be able to do now that you once could. But you don't stay in that baby season forever and that particular mindset until they are 18. We're continually called to adjust as each new season unfolds for us. Adjusting, for example, to time. It's a time when our children need to leave home. There's a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time to let them leave. I've been having a conversation with someone over the past couple of months who is within the church who's seeing a new season on the horizon. And they're thinking about how they best serve God in that particular time, how they think about what they can do for the kingdom in this new phase that's coming. They're anticipating a new season and thinking purposefully about it. When it's time to retire for us, there's a time to give up, but also probably a time to build, to start new things. Lockdown life has brought a moment to stop and to think about what life's about. Perhaps some of you are doing that at the moment. You'd never have thought on a Sunday morning I'd be tuning into a church service, but the season we're in has made you start thinking about God and what life is for. And that's a really good thing that God has brought you to that season. There might be a time when it's right for an older person to stop driving and trying to do all their own shopping because it's just not safe for them to do so, and to accept now that they do need help from family or church friends that they've not needed in the past. When it's time to tear down or to stop something, to say, for example, that a ministry that has been going for, say, 15 years or so, well, it has outlived its purpose. The situation it was serving sometime in the past is not the situation we're in now. But then there's a time to build, to start something, even if we feel out of our depth to do that, or we're not fully prepared to be able to do so. Zach Eswine, one of the writers on Ecclesiastes, has said this, that the adjustment of seasons challenges old and young alike. Many of our frustrations rise from our blindness to the change of season, or to the pain or joy of them, and we struggle to adjust our expectations. You see, if today, if we are living in the past and trying to hang on to a particular season, then we will never really embrace the present. Or if we're always dreaming about the future and looking ahead and a season that's coming that we hope for, again, we will never embrace the present and see the opportunities that are here before us. The only day we have certainly is today. And that doesn't mean we don't remember the past. That doesn't mean we don't reflect on and dream about the future. But we're called to now, today, 3rd of May, 2020, both as individuals and as a church family. Beeston Free isn't the same church as it was 30 years ago, is it? And Beeston Free isn't the same church it was 5 years ago. And some of the changes that have happened will be ones you love and some you really won't love. But it is inevitably different. Even if exactly the same people were around now as were 30 years ago, we're really different people. But actually, of course, the people who make up Beeston Free are very different to what they used to be. And we will be different down the line. All of us, you and I, will eventually leave this church. We will move on, or we will die and be promoted to glory. But change will come, inevitably, and we need to reflect the different seasons that God brings us into. We need to adjust our expectations in light of the season we're in. I heard this week about someone who spoke to the doctor about some issues they were having, and basically the doctor's advice was this: you've got to remember you're not 21 anymore. You have to accept you're a bit older now. And maybe Joe Wicks isn't the right thing for you in a morning in lockdown life. Wisdom is to accept, acknowledge, and adjust to the different seasons of life. So firstly then, the inevitability of time. We are time-bound creatures. But secondly, God's inevitable authority over time. God's inevitable authority over time. In verse 9, he comes back to a theme from last week, the theme of where is the gain? It's almost as if verse 9, he says, well, we experience all these different times of life, but what's the end result? What's the crux of that? Where's the gain? It seems a burden, is the way he describes it. But he gives us in these ongoing verses a few things here about what God is doing. So there's the truth that he says, there in verse 11, that God has made everything beautiful in its time. Notice, in its time. So there is a beauty, a purpose in how God is ordering things. Now, the preacher is not saying here, and we can always see that beauty. We can always see what he's up to. So verse 11 also goes on to say, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Preacher says, you won't be able to see all that God is doing in the different things he sends. But it's beautiful in its time. It's purposed by God. It's designed by God. I don't think any of us could confidently pronounce why God has allowed COVID-19 at this particular time. Perhaps we can begin to see some of the good things that God is doing through that. We can see some of the effects, but none of us ever have the full picture. We don't get to see, as verse 11 describes, the beginning to the end. We don't get to see the full implications of every event, of every moment. I love the story I came across about a man called Luke Short. Now, Luke Short was converted to Christ, and he was aged 103 when he was converted. Now, I hope that encourages some of you with older relatives who are not yet Christians. I hope that challenges some of you who are older. Well, Luke Short came to Christ as a result of remembering a sermon he'd heard by the Puritan preacher, John Flavel. And as he recalled the sermon, as it came to mind, he asked God right there and then, age 103, to forgive his sins and make him a Christian. And that's what God did. Now, Luke Short died 3 years later, and on his tombstone were written these words: "Here lies a babe in Christ, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, 106. That's a great tombstone to have, isn't it? A babe in grace, aged 3, who died according to nature, 106. But here's the really amazing bit about the story. That sermon that Short remembered, aged 103, had been preached 85 years before. That's when he'd heard it. And God knew that 85 years before, as Flavel preached that sermon that day, that one day, years and years later, he would bring it to mind in Luke Short's life and bring him to faith. Luke Short didn't have access, of course, to audio or playback on YouTube or any of the things we have today. But God's purpose, 85 years later, was to bring him to faith. You know, that's pretty encouraging for me as a preacher, that who knows what God will do with words that are spoken in one moment and in the next. But it's true of everything. Everything is beautiful in its time. God knows what he's doing from beginning to end. So verse 14 says that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken away. And what that means is nothing is wasted. Nothing's wasted. We were sat chatting as a family the other night, and it was Harry's birthday, so a more memorable day than most through lockdown life. And we were talking a little bit there about memories and how many days we can actually remember as we think back on our lives. I don't know what that would be for you today. Probably just a fraction of 1% of all the days you've ever experienced. Could you ever actually bring back anything distinctive about them? But God sees all of those moments. God could recall for you today what happened in your life at 2:38 p.m. in the afternoon on January the 9th, 2017. He knows perfectly. All those moments are not lost. Time comes and goes for us. But God stands outside of time. He's Lord of time. He's not subject to time, but he rules over it. He governs it. And he's got great clarity on every moment. One theologian has described it nicely in this way, that God sees every moment in time equally vividly, which is a nice picture of that. And what that means is, as verse 15 says, whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. He'll call the past to account. See, nothing has escaped God. Nothing slipped his memory. Every moment is seen and known. I don't know if you remember the old TV quiz show. I think it was Paul Daniels, the magician, who used to host it, and it was called Every Second Counts. With God, that is absolutely true. Every second counts. You see, we've already said, haven't we, in this series, that the word meaningless is not really the translation. Life is fleeting, life is passing, but actually, under God's authority over time, every second counts. Well, what does all this mean for us? What are the implications of God's lordship over time? Well, I think it means we can be confident that every second has value and meaning. Every second has got value. In answer to the question, well, what gain? What a burden life feels like. The preacher also says, well, God will call the past to account. One book on Ecclesiastes I have is titled, Everything Matters. You see, it's not that nothing matters. Actually, everything matters. And what a sense of value that places on today. Even this hour that we're experiencing now. Now, of course, particularly at the moment, it probably feels like today is much the same as yesterday and much the same as the day before, we really are living Groundhog Day, aren't we, at the moment? But there is no sense of just another day with God. There's purpose and there's value in this hour, in these minutes even. And the value comes from the fact that God has purposed everything and recalls everything. He keeps a tape, if you like, of every second of every life. And it's not that we have to see the purpose of that or that we'll get to do that, but we can trust that God has purpose. I remember chatting with somebody in the church about their kids coming to a holiday club for the first time here, as we would normally do in the summer. And their kids were younger and they're a little bit nervous about going. But what made the difference was their dad saying to them, "I know you're a bit nervous, but you're going to have a great time. I know you're going to love it." You know, it was dad saying in effect, "You know, I know more than you. I know you're going to love this." And they did. They loved coming. We're called to trust our Father in heaven. We're called to know there's value in every moment he sends us. Another implication of this is to live in time as well with a sense of the value, but also then with joyful trust. He comes back here in these verses to some of the things he talked about in chapter 2 about the sense of joy and satisfaction in life, that same truth of enjoying God's gift. But I think the thrust here slightly more is we don't have to understand everything God is doing to enjoy his gifts. You and I just don't have the capacity to understand everything. If God told us everything he was up to in our lives and in these moments, we just couldn't cope with that, do we? We live at a time of information overload at the moment, and we're just not designed to cope with every bit of data that we could gather. We can't deal with that. But here the preacher says, look, whatever is going on in life, we can trust God is good, and we can trust his gifts are good and enjoy them. Even in a season of life that feels really difficult, even if we're going through a moment where it just doesn't feel like it makes any sense at all, like a sick relative we just can't get to see at the moment because of the restrictions, or a likely redundancy that looks like it's going to be coming up for us, there are still gifts to enjoy in the time that we're in, even if we can't fathom all that God is up to or see that. So we can trust with this joyful confidence and as well with an appropriate reverence. So verse 14 says, God does what he does and we can't change what he does, but he does it so we'll fear him. Not afraid of him, but respectful and reverent of him. We trust him. We don't question what he's doing. Of course, we've got the freedom to take our concerns and our questions and express our anxiety, but there's a massive difference between saying to God, look, Lord, I feel really confused by what's going on, and saying to God, God, you're doing the wrong thing here. You're making bad decisions. Joyful trust is another response to us to make as we're confident of God's inevitable authority over time. So we see the value of every moment. We're confident, we're joyful in trusting him. But the final implication of this authority over time is to live in time with a sense of eternity. Now, perhaps that's the most surprising thing of all in this chapter. It's a little truth that we find lodged there in verse 11, that God has set eternity in the human heart. Now, we feel the tyranny of time, don't we? We feel time that is slipping away from us, rushing past us. And I think we feel that because God has set eternity in our hearts. Because whilst we're creatures of time and we're subject to it, God has put this sense of eternity in us, a sense of something beyond this limited time-bound experience. He's put that in our hearts. You see, all of us are aware that there is something beyond time and the limits of time and beyond death. Maybe this morning you wouldn't describe yourself as a Christian yet, but you recognise this. It's something we recognise when we get to funerals, that someone isn't finally gone when we talk about them. We're often at a funeral, we talk about somebody resting in peace. Very few of us, when it comes to the crunch, really believe that somebody has just ceased to exist. There's something about us, deep rooted in us, that knows we go beyond our physical death. And in the last part of chapter 3, he gets back to that issue of death that he started to talk about in chapter 2. You see, there is a reckoning for our time. Some of the things of life seem to go by and be meaningless. They don't seem to get value in judgment. But God will bring into judgment everyone, it says in there in verse 17. There'll be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. There will be a reckoning for every second lived. The things that have happened in time will be accounted for, will be judged in eternity. And death will come, as the end of the passage says. Death comes just like it does for the animal kingdom, and we go back to the dust. That will happen. There will be an end of time for us. And he says here, from an observation point of view, well, who knows if there's any difference between people and animals in terms of what happens? That's what he's asking. Doesn't seem to be any different. But God has placed eternity in our hearts. We know deep down we're made for more than this time. We know that we'll face a reckoning and accountability. We have that sense of us deep in us, even if we suppress it at times. It's why we wrestle so much with feeling that time is against us, that time's slipping away. Because we weren't created to age. We weren't created to decay. We weren't created to die. None of those things are inherent to being human. But they're part now of living in a fallen world, a world after Eden. And so the preacher ends up the chapter with this closing question. Who can bring them to see what will happen after? Who knows what happens beyond death? Well, to be honest, I can tell you this morning, and not because I've got any special insight, no, but because God has told us now, God has shown us now in ways the preacher had not yet seen in his day. What is beyond? What is beyond? Well, it's Easter Sunday that tells us. You see, the Lord Jesus came to earth, the Bible tells us, when the set time had fully come. He came at the appointed time. He came to live under time. He came to live and change and grow as he went from a child to a man. He came to experience the full reality of verses 1 to 8. That describes Christ's life even. To be born and to die, to know joy and sadness. He experienced time with us. He went from womb to tomb just as we do, right down to when his hour had come. To when he said from the cross, "It is finished." To when he said, "My time is over." And then he breathed his last. But as he breathed his last that Good Friday, it was only his last breath in that phase of life. Easter Sunday, he rose to a new life. He rose in his resurrected body, in his non-decaying, not subject to the onset of time kind of body. Never to age, never to die. You see, eternity in men's hearts is not just here in Ecclesiastes. It's not just a dream. It's a certainty. And Easter Sunday tells us that. Seen in Jesus Christ, who was human just as we are, divine just as his Father, and raised to an indestructible life on that first Easter Sunday morning. Death is not the final full stop, the end point of time. But now death is the gateway into eternity for all those who love him and who know him. Today we've considered ourselves, as we work through this chapter, as creatures of time and the need to humbly recognise that and live in light of it. We've considered God's authority over time and what that means in terms of value and confidence and trust. But I have to say the most important question of all this morning is this. Are you ready for life beyond this time? Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for what death takes us to? Are you trusting the destroyer of death and the Lord of life and the victor over the grave? The Lord Jesus can walk you beyond time and into eternity and into a life where we do live forever, where we're not rushed by time, where we're not flustered by time, where we don't feel time and opportunity just slip through our fingers, but into an age where there are endless days to sing his praise together, where we enjoy time, where every day is better than the one before. You see, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is so good for us. is so good because we don't need to fear any judgment. Because as God calls our deeds to account, we know that Jesus stands by us and said, I paid for it, I paid for it, I paid for it, I dealt with it. And there is no need to fear death. Because death, connected to Christ, is now the doorway into life and eternity, safe with him. And it's into an age and a time where some of the truth of those first eight verses don't happen. Into a time where there is no more weeping and there is no more mourning. It's just laughing and dancing in eternity with him. You won't need your black funeral attire anymore, just your dancing shoes. You won't need your Kleenex to wipe away tears anymore, just your belly laughs as you remember his grace. He is our God over time and with us in time. But he's a God who longs us to be with him into eternity. Let me pray now that that will be true for all of us. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, we thank you that you have clearly made us to be creatures, with both the liberty and freedom of what that means for us, but also the limitations. And time is our limitation, also our opportunity. We thank you that as creatures of time, that things happen and it's not in our control. And that is humbling for us. Help us, please, to accept those things that come along, to adjust to life differently at different moments. Father, we thank you for your sovereignty over time. Thank you for your control of it. Thank you that you are Lord of time and eternity, and you've placed in us a sense of value of what takes place and of being able to trust you in the everyday events, but also to look for you in hope for eternity. And I pray that all of us this morning tuning in would do that, to know that there is eternity to come, life beyond this little narrow focus of life here on this earth, and to be ready with you for eternity to come. Thank you for all that you've prepared for us, and make us ready for that, as we ask you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do thank you for listening in this morning. If you go and access the playlist afterwards, you'll find a couple of songs there that really enable us to reflect a little bit on the Lord's victory over death. And a couple of great songs, Where, O Grave, and O Praise the Name. So do tune into those and allow yourself to have opportunity to respond to the truth we've been hearing today. Well, let me end with these words from 1 Corinthians. This is what we read. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do take care, everyone. We love you and miss you, and look forward to connecting with you again online or seeing you here again next Sunday morning. Thank you.